Thank you so much, Tacoma Park Mass Choir. That was a beautiful rendition this morning. Can the church say amen again?
Amen.
Amen. Such a beautiful day this morning. I got up and I looked out the window and the sun was shining and the wind was calm and it was just such an amazing day. I know for many of us, the temptation on days like today, if it weren't Saturday, we already know what we would be doing today. But I'm so glad that we serve a God who reserves these beautiful days and marries them with his Sabbath day so that we can come and worship together. This morning, I just want to greet our online community. If you are tuning in online, so happy that you could join us. I know my mother is watching, so I'm going to be on my best behavior today. You know, she raised me a certain way, so I don't want to disappoint her at all. But just a quick plug, I am the pastor of Church Development and Communications. So if you are a church member, please, sometime this week, go to our website, thetpchurch.org. You want to click on Connect with Us, TP Church Connect. We have an interactive online community that allows you to connect with each other during the week. How many of us remember on Father's Day that beautiful email that you received? Did everyone receive that email? Let's just see a show of hands of those who did. So if you didn't receive it, I want to contact you. I want to send you these great emails, but you need to be in our system in order to receive those. Sermon title is, Are You Asking the Right Questions? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we are just gathered here today to hear a word from you. I am just a broken vessel, just an ordinary man. But I ask today, Lord, that you speak to us. Help us have a deeper understanding of your purpose for us. In this, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we started a new section in our theme. We are one in purpose. One in purpose. This week, in preparing for this sermon, well, not intentionally, accidentally, I picked up a book on a company called John Deere. How many of us know about John Deere? What is it that John Deere makes? They make tractors. Do you know how this company started? The company started by a gentleman named John Deere. He was a locksmith, a metal worker, and in the Midwest, farmers were plowing the land. But the land in the Midwest is different from the land on the coast. So the plows that they had before, the farmers would spend most of their time cleaning off the plows because the dirt would adhere to the plow. And so John Deere, looking at this, he comes up with an idea of a stainless steel plow that the dirt doesn't stick through. Now, for those who I know, right, you are very much into gardening, having the right tools makes all the difference. Because instead of spending 8 hours, 10 hours a day where you plow maybe, 10 feet, and then the rest of the day you're cleaning off your plow, now you can spend the rest of the day just plowing. And so when this company was started, John Deere had four principles for his company. The first one is quality. Quality. John Deere decided that for his company, anything that he would make would be well made, or else he wouldn't put his name on it. I want you to think about that. Everything that he did for his company, he made sure that if his name was going on it, the product was to be well made. The second thing was innovation. That means as time changes from the plow, now John Deere makes lawnmowers, they make tractors, they make huge combines, they make all kinds of things. You can even buy John Deere hats. So if you don't own a John Deere and you just want to wear the ball cap, John Deere is into everything. They're innovating, changing to meet the demands of the market. The third thing is integrity. They are a company where honesty is valued in the company. Meaning when you join the company, they indoctrinate you in being a person of integrity. As I began to read this book, I almost said that, you know what, this company reminds me a lot of the church. Or it should remind me of the church. The last quality for his company is commitment. John Deere has been around for over 100 years. How long has the Tacoma Park Church been around?
over 100 years. And every new employee that they hire, as I was reading a book, I was just getting so excited. When they hire a new employee, they indoctrinate them in the four core values. And they said that for John Deere, many companies, if you today people work for maybe 5 years, 10 years, how many have been, except for Pastor Wright, how many have been in the same industry for more than 25 years? Okay, so we have a few. More than, let's say 45 years. Okay, so we have a few. John Deere, the average employment time is over 30 years. When people start with John Deere, they stay with John Deere because of what the company stands for. As I began to look at this, I began to think, purpose, understanding your purpose will have a great impact for how you do things. I believe today that the Lord is calling us to understand what is our purpose, and what better way to begin understanding purpose than by looking in the Old Testament at a group of people who had to struggle with finding their purpose as they went into a new promised land. Turn with me, Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. We're going to start right there. Let me give you a little bit of context as we get started, just to make sure that we understand where we are going. Again, we are looking at purpose. Judges chapter 1, the children of Israel are going into the promised land. For those who are Bible students, you know the story of Moses. He led the children of Israel for how many years? For 40 years. For 40 years, Israel existed as a complete theocracy. They lived in a time where God himself manifested himself in a miraculous way before the people. Now, I like to say that if God showed up as a burning cloud at night and a cloud by day, that I would never misbehave. That's what I would love to tell you. But when we look at the children of Israel, even with the voice of God booming on the mountaintop, they still made mistakes. Now they go into the promised land. Now we are looking at the children of Israel where Joshua is dying. He is dead. He is no longer leading the children of Israel, and they're about to enter a period where they have to figure out their identity. Let me try to paint this picture for you a little bit more clear. You see, when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, in their mind, they knew exactly where they came from. In their minds, it was fresh that they were in bondage, so they knew what it was like to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and make bricks without hay. It was fresh in their mind because their parents had been through it. And in the wilderness, although the parents died, the stories continued. Remember, your father had to endure this, and now you're getting your freedom in the wilderness. So now the children of Israel, as they're about to go into the promised land, they're going into the promised land. Judges chapter 1, we read this, and I'll read these three verses for you. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites and to fight against them?" Questions are being asked. The children of Israel, God promised them the promised land, and now they're saying, "Lord, who's going to be first to go?" Put yourself in a situation. Why would you ask that question? God has promised you the promised land, and now instead of just going boldly forward, you know what? Which one of these people are going to go first? Because if something happens to them, maybe I can stand back. Oops, sorry. So they asked a question, and the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." What is God saying? God is reassuring the children of Israel. Look, I'm going to pick Judah. Judah goes first. I have delivered the land into his hand. What do the children of Israel do? Look at verse 3. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you in your territory. And Simeon went with him. Now, it's interesting, the words that we see, Judah and Simeon, these are not actually Judah and Simeon. These are the tribes that are led by leaders. So when you hear them speaking, it's them getting together and saying, all right, this is what we're going to do together. Judah, you're going to go. Simeon, you're going to come along with me. You help me out, then I'll help you out. What the children of Israel are starting to do as they're going into the promised land is they're looking for an easy way to go through the promised land. Have you ever found yourself in church where God asks you to do something and you say, you know what, this is too hard. I cannot do this. Huh? I work in the field of helping churches with digital automation, building digital strategies. And many times when I work with church members, we live in a digital age. There used to be a saying that says, you know, the church is in a VHS age while the rest of the world is on a CD age, right? There's a phrase that it goes along those lines. Today, we are no longer in VHS. We are into Netflix. We are into Facebook. We are into Twitter. We are into Instagram. That's where people are. And God's asking us to meet people where they are. And what do we say as a people? You know, I don't know how to use a computer. I don't know how to use email. I don't know how to sign into Twitter. I don't know because this is hard for me. God told Judah, he says, I have given the land into your hand. Tacoma Park, God is saying, I have given Tacoma Park into your hand. He's promised to be with you. And what is it that we are doing as a church? What is it that I'm doing as a pastor? I'm saying, Lord, this is too hard because of, insert whatever your excuse is. The children of Israel began to look for excuses. Let's go back to the text. Stick into the text. I'm setting this up. Now, as they began to look into the easy way out, if you read Judges chapter 1, and I'm going to assign this to you. I'm an old teacher. I said this all the time. I'm assigning to you this week sometime. Read all through chapter 1. Not going to go into the details, but I'm going to share with you a pattern that you will notice inside of chapter 1. As you read through the chapter, you'll begin to notice that as the children of Israel go into the promised land, they don't eradicate the people of the land completely. Read it. It says here in the scriptures. It says here, right here. Let me find a reference for you. It was in my notes, but it's not in my notes. And it says, let's take verse 21. You'll see this over and over. Judges chapter 1, verses 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem this day. So as you read chapter 1, you begin to notice the children of Israel are going into the promised land. They're not completely eradicating the people who were in the land. Now, understand this carefully. This week in my devotion, I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you want to write it down, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. God is telling the children of Israel, listen, the promised land I'm giving to you, it's not because you are a great people. It's not because you are remarkable, but I'm giving this land to you because this land is my land. I take care of the land, and the people of the land, their time has come to pass. And because of that, you're going to be the instrument to push them out of the land. So the children of Israel, as they go into the promised land, they are not completing their purpose as they're going in. They're settling in, they're getting comfortable, and they are allowing the people of the land to live amongst them. Let's look at Judges chapter 2, verses 10. I'm jumping forward. I'm setting the stage for asking the right questions. I'm setting the stage for where we are going. Judges chapter 2, verses 10. Reading with me, and it says, when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. As we look at the experience of the children of Israel, they get into the promised land, another generation comes up, and that generation does not have the experience with God. Tacoma Park, we've been here for over 100 years. The people who founded this church, they knew why this church was placed right here. They had a purpose for building this edifice, great acoustics. I know the building wasn't built in the early 1900s, but they had a purpose, and the people are no longer here who started this church. We are here, many of us having not grown up here, but we are here. The question that I have to ask myself is, do I know the Lord where I am? You see, the question of purpose is we like to ask, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? What is it that you have called me to do? Instead, we need to be asking the question, do I know God and do I have an experience with him right now? Reading forward, so Judges chapter 2, verses 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they began to serve Baal. See, when you don't know God, you're going to substitute something else for him. Now, we like to say, yes, if I were there, I would never worship a false idol. Yes, if I lived back then, there's no way that I would worship Baal. But guess what? If you are here right now, you probably have substituted something else for God. Verse 12 says, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. The children of Israel, I imagine in my sanctified imagination, they're in the promised land. They don't know the stories of their parents. And so now they begin to look around and they see Baal got this cool worship service. They've got these great statues and these great things. And these people seem to be having a good time. And I don't know why I'm here. So let me begin to look at what they're doing. And let me start to emulate what they're doing. Our pastor of worship has done a great job exposing worship, but the key thing of worship is giving credit to where credit is due. You see, when I, in my limited frame of mind, begin to give what God has done for me to something else, that's when I start worshiping other gods. And the children of Israel began to do this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but let's jump forward to Judges chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. I'm setting the stage as to why Samson had to come onto the scene. Let's look at verses 21 to 23. Judges chapter 2. And it reads like this. I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they may keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. What's happening here? God is able to deliver Israel completely, but because of their disobedience, because of them foregoing, he's not blessing them in the way that he wants to bless them. So he leaves those nations there to test. My wife and I are going through an experience right now where we're trying to be debt-free. Debt is something. I remember being 21 and having zero debt, living at home with my parents. All I had was a cell phone bill, and I was living comfortably. But debt accumulates over time. And I remember praying a prayer and saying, Lord, if you could just wipe away all this debt like this, I would be so happy, right? Now, I don't want you to think that the pastor's got, you know, $300,000 on his back. No, no, no. But I'm just setting the stage. I got a little bit of debt. We all have a little bit of debt. You know, you go shopping, you buy a few things, you got it on a credit card, and you have to pay it off. But one of the things that I learned in this experience, and my wife and I were going through it, is that if someone came and gave me $50,000, right? It's going to take care of all my debt and let me buy a couple of nice new things at the same time. But if they gave me that, would I learn the discipline of being a good steward of my resources? No. What I would do is my debt would be wiped, and the next day I'd go buy something else, and before you know it, I'm back in trouble again. So what if God is saying, you know what, Kosi, instead of delivering you like this, I'm going to allow you to work through the situation so that you can pick up some valuable skills so that next time there's a great sale at Best Buy and they tell you you can buy an iPad for only $199, and I can look at my wallet and I can say, I don't have $199. I'll wait until I have it. So that God is leaving those people in the country so that the children of Israel can begin to learn lessons and have experiences with him themselves. Because as we realize, if you don't have an experience with God yourself, you're going to be no different than the children of Israel when they went to worship false idols. Setting the stage. So then, let's look at this. Looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and it says, now, these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. That was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all of the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And these were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded the fathers by the hand of Moses. Could it be that God is leaving the problems that you have in your life to test you to have that experience with him that your parents had before? Now, what I like with this, and I thought about this, why would he leave only five tribes? Why not 10? Why not 15? Why not 200? Because the children of Israel at that point had not been accustomed to war. Imagine going into war and you're like just beating one person, and once you finish beating that country, you look and there's 99 more waiting for you. Like after a while, you're like, you know what? I've had enough of this. So God, even in his mercy, he says he's going to leave just five people groups, and the children of Israel will have to work through these five groups. Now, keep in mind, children of Israel has who on their side? Talk to me. They've got God. You've got God and five opponents. How tough is this going to be? The other opponents, Baal and all of those, they've got these false idols that if you knock the idol down, the idol's not going to get up. They're already losing. But let's take a look at what happens. Now, as you look at Judges, I set the stage looking at Judges chapter 1, 2, and chapter 3. What happens between Judges chapter 3 all the way to 13 is a cycle. If you read this, give yourself a month or a week to do it, but you will notice a theme in Judges. It begins like this. The children of Israel do evil. Then they cry out unto the Lord. The Lord sends them a deliverer. They experience a level of peace, and they go right back to the beginning. It's a circle that completes itself several times in Judges. So I said, all right, as a theologian, I've gone to the seminary. I've got a couple of credits behind my back. Let me look at the word cry out. What does it mean? Now, it's interesting because when you first read it, you think, okay, the children of Israel, they cried out, Lord, help me, thank you, and Jesus comes and everything's okay. No, the word says that they shrieked from anguish and danger. And they proclaim an assembly. They call together the children of Israel whenever the oppression got too much for them. They came together as we are one, and they cried out unto the Lord, and they shrieked. And in their anguish, the Lord hears their cry. You know, sometimes as we go through life, we're in pain, we're going through a situation, but we don't cry out unto the Lord. Pastor Chris is not here, but I went to his house, and I had a great experience with little Chris. Little Chris, when little Chris was about a month old, and Pastor Chris, I hope you're watching this. When he was a month old, we're at the house, and little Chris, I don't know, because I can't talk to babies. They don't talk to me. I don't talk to them. So you kind of have to guess what's going through their mind. Little Chris was not happy. And when little Chris was not happy, he was crying. And as soon as mom picked him up, his cry changed. And I said to myself, why is it? Because little Chris is communicating to his mom, look, whatever was going on, I wasn't happy. Now that you're holding me, let me tell you how I really feel. And so his cry changes. And so what I began in this lesson is when we're talking to the Lord, if we're really serious, our cry will change. Many of us, and we like what we do too much, and we're like, you know, Lord, please help me out with this situation. And then you keep one foot as close as possible to the situation. And so you're like, I did my due diligence and prayed for deliverance, but I'm going to stay as close as I can to the situation. That is not crying out. Let me try to explain this one more time. Before the ministry, I was an aviator. I love aviation. And I used to read a lot about Vietnam, an era before my time. But there's something that was interesting in Vietnam. They would have these combat pilots that would fly an airplane. They call it the SB Dauntless. And then there's a Douglas, I forget the name of it. But it's a propeller-driven airplane, and it's a slow-flying airplane. And what that pilot's job was to do is called trolling for fire. Trolling for fire means you're going into enemy territory. The enemy has these enemy defenses, these guns that they're firing at the main bomber group. And so one pilot's job was to fly low and slow to be an enticing target. So as the gunners would look up and the gunners would see that airplane flying low and slow, the gunners would start opening up their guns. But in doing so, they would reveal their position so that the bombers could come and attack them. Many of us are taking the role of the pilot who's flying low and slow. We're flying so low and saying, here, catch me, catch me. And as soon as we're caught, we're like, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. But we're not crying out for deliverance. So the children of Israel, they were doing this. Now, let's go right here. I'm looking at the time. Now we get to the main part. This is it. Everything that I said before was setting the stage. Now we get to Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Read it carefully. And it says, again, the children of Israel did what? Again, the children of Israel did what? They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine for 40 years. What you notice different in this text is they did evil, but they did not cry out unto the Lord. When Samson is making his entrance, when God is preparing Samson to make his entrance into history, Israel had fallen to a point so low that they stopped crying out unto the Lord. Why would they stop crying out unto the Lord? Could it be that, like us, we've been doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And you think to yourself, you know what? Lord's not going to listen to me. I've been doing this thing for the last 50 years, last 100 years. Now, you don't live that long, but I'm just saying figuratively. You've been doing it for your whole entire life. Why am I going to pray about this anymore? And so the children of Israel, they've gone through this cycle. They've had several judges before them that's come up. And each time the judge delivers them, they fall right back into idol worship and right back into doing wickedness. And now they're like, you know what? We're not even going to try. We're just in so deep. And what does God do? This is where the gospel message is clearly painted in these next verses. So as Israel had slept into their depth of discouragement, lost their purpose, now verse 2 says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and they had no children. It's interesting that the wife was barren and had no children. Scholars say that the wife represented Israel. Barren, no children, no hope for a child. And so just like she was in that situation, Israel was in that same situation. And then what happens next? And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, indeed now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. You see, up to that point, every time God needed to send a deliverer, he picked someone that already was there. Gideon was already there. All the other judges, Deborah, she was already there. But when Israel had fallen so deep in their discouragement, God said, I can't pick someone from the people who are there. I need to make someone. When you're deep in your despair, Tacoma Park, whatever you're going through, God's going to reach into your life and do a new thing because the old things weren't working. And so God transcends the time of eternity, and he comes to this family, and the spirit of prophecy, Patriots and Prophets, chapter 51, if I remember correctly in my memory, Ellen White says that Manoah and his wife were one of the few families who were obedient unto the Lord. And so while the rest of Israel is going rampant and doing all kinds of sinful things, that family remained true to the Lord. And because of that, he sends a messenger to them and says, look, you are barren. God diagnosed the situation, right? And then he provides a solution. I'm going to give you a son. Now, because of time, I won't dwell on it too much, but I want you to just understand this. The angel of the Lord speaks to Manoah's wife, and he gives her the conditions for the son. Samson was to be a Nazarite, but not a Nazarite by choice, because if you read in Deuteronomy and you read in Leviticus, people at some time could take a Nazarite vow unto the Lord. And it was for a period of time where you didn't drink strong beverages, you didn't cut your hair, you took a vow unto the Lord. And during the time of the vow, you had to remain pure unto the Lord. For Samson, he was to be a Nazarite from birth for all of his life, set apart. And so the angel of the Lord repeats the instructions. And what Patriarchs and Prophets brings to our light is his mission was so special that his mother had to become a Nazarite while she carried him. You see, when we need to understand purpose, we as parents, we as church elders, those of us who have been on the way for a lot longer, we have a responsibility to model for the children the purpose that God has for the church. And so if you read in Judges chapter 13, the message is repeated three times. First to the wife. Then Manoah calls and he prays and asks God, hey, you spoke to my wife, can you come again? What I love about God is that he listens to the prayer of the father and comes again. And he repeats, no strong drink, no unclean meats. These are the things. Now, there are several questions that are asked in that chapter. And when I read it, I did the mistake that, you know, when you read the Bible fast, you think that there's a dialogue, there's disagreement. There's not disagreement. When Manoah prayed unto the Lord, he said, oh, Lord, please let the men of God whom you have seen come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child when he is born. That's verse chapter 8. So Manoah is saying, Lord, come back again, teach me. And so then when the angel comes back, verses 11, it says, Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he asked, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And I love his answer. The angel could have said yes, right? He says, I am. I am. That should have been a sign to Manoah that he was in the presence. I'm going somewhere with this. He was in the presence of the Almighty I am. And so what does Manoah says? Now let your words come to pass. What will this boy's rule of life be? What would his work be? He's in the presence of God. He's asking questions. What is this boy's job going to do? Notice how the angel answers. He doesn't tell him anything. He says, look, don't eat, don't drink. He repeats the same basic principles. Church, your purpose is already outlined for you clearly here. Many of us are looking for God to repeat a new thing to us. Give me a new grandiose purpose. And God goes right back to the beginning. This is your purpose right here. This is your purpose right here. Let me calm down a little bit. I'm getting a little excited here. And then the angel said to the Lord, then Manoah said to the angel, verse 15, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. Manoah still doesn't get it. He thinks this man that is standing before him is just an ordinary man. I'm just going to give him the normal hospitality. He is in the presence of the Lord. The sermon title was, are you asking the right questions? Your purpose is not about what you do. It's about being in the presence of the Lord. Do I know if I am in the presence of the Lord or not? That should be my question. Now, looking forward, it says here, verse 17, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. There's some foreshadowing going on. Who else is called wonderful? Jesus. Why do you ask my name, seeing that it's wonderful? And then the next picture that happens, as the smoke begins to ascend, the messenger of the Lord ascends in the smoke. That's like that mic drop moment. And now Manoah finally gets it that he is in the presence of the Lord. There are certain things that you need to realize about Samson, certain things that really excite me. There are a lot of parallels between Samson, as we're going to be looking at Samson next week and the following week. Samson comes from a miraculous birth. Who else in the Bible had a miraculous birth? Who? Jesus had a miraculous birth. Isaac, John the Baptist, everyone with a special purpose, miraculous birth. God steps in time, and the book of Judges, let me just try to tie this in together. The book of Judges is really a book about deliverance. The whole book is about God entering time and delivering his people. And this time, the deliverer that he says, all the other judges, where they have failed, I'm going to give this one a special start. So through obedience and self-control and temperance, Samson was to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistine. So I don't know where you are right now, but this sermon series that we are starting right now, where next week we're going to look at Samson, we're going to look at the beginning, I'm calling the big series Failing Forward. What did I say? Failing Forward. And so this week we look at the groundwork. We looked at why was God sending Samson onto the scene. And the reason is the children of Israel kept falling into disobedience. Disobedience. They call for a deliverer. He delivers. They go right back into the cycle. And when they had fallen too low, God says, we're going to create someone new to give him a fresh start. And then Samson comes onto the scene. So we're going to look at, next week, we're going to look at Samson failing forward, and we're going to look at the cost of untamed passions. That's going to be next week, the cost of untamed passions. And then 2 weeks from today, for second service, we're going to look at why is fitting in fatal. Why is fitting in fatal? I think that this sermon series is more for me. And I'm inviting you on this journey. Because like Samson, like the children of Israel, I find myself oftentimes falling into the same situations that God has delivered me from. And I need a reminder, and we need a reminder, that even when we fall, God is there to pick us back up. And I needed the reminder today that my purpose is not about what I do, but it's about recognizing that I'm in the presence of God. This week, I challenge you to go back. Look at Judges chapter 1. Read all the way to 13, just to make sure that you understand all the pieces. And I will see you next week for Samson, Untamed Passions, in the series Failing Forward.